All right, Jeff, I got a lot of stuff over here. I'm loaded. You ready to do this?
Go right ahead.
All right, just buckle in. Here we go.
Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
Well, Jeff, I had a fun week. Went to the dentist. By the way, this is the Fields Brothers Show. We're doing this from Central Kentucky. We're not the Doobie Brothers or the Marx Brothers. We are the Fields Brothers, two recovering pastors with no known history.
I never gave
scandal.
Much of an introduction last time. I realized.
No, you kind of fall down on the introduction right stuff. There, yeah, you so. Do. Yeah. Sometimes I just have to carry this show, so. You know. But anyway, you know, it's the little things in life sometimes that just make life fun. Do you know that?
Is this connected to the dentist?
Yes.
Okay.
And of course, going to the dentist is one of my least favorite things.
Is it a regular checkup,
or
were you having some pain there?
No, I didn't have any pain, but they tell you what you got to do. They can show you they X-ray you, and they show you these little X-rays, and they say, "See this right here?" Well, I can tell what they're looking at, but they said we need to take care of that. So they said that I need to take care of something about a couple of months ago. And we had this appointment. I forgot all about it. Well, you know, it was about close to a year ago when I sat up there, and they were doing a new computer system, so they had a new form for me to fill out. Now, I think I told the story where one of the places on the form says, "What do you prefer to be called?"
Okay, you talked about this before.
Okay, I did talk about this. Yeah. And so I said, just for fun, I thought, well, I prefer to be called Your Majesty. So and they came out and said, "Okay, Your Majesty," and they kind of rolled their eyes. Well, now they do this kind of, it's just kind of a regular thing. Say, "Your Majesty," they just do it like it's part of the thing. Yeah, it's kind of funny. They don't even react to it, which is kind of funny.
Because they use the same form, I guess.
Yeah, the same form. So they just say, okay, Your Majesty. So I get up and I go into the dentist, you know.
But they remember you now because of
They kind of remembered me before anyway. But and so this time, though, and they did not see the humor in this. That's what made it funny to me, okay?
People in the waiting room.
And there's people, we're walking past people, too, because you had to go actually to the far back chair, you know. So we're going past your They say, "Okay, this guy, Your Majesty, we're working on your crown today." I said, "We're going to give you a temporary crown until the permanent one comes in." And they did not see the humor in this. And I'm like, okay, that'd be fine. I didn't know that's the way crowns worked, but okay, I'm fine. Do the temporary one, and I'll get the permanent one when it's ready.
Taking on a life. While we're in the medical things, I have a renewed appreciation for anesthesia. I had a little routine done the other day. I'm fine. No big medical problems, but a little thing I'm supposed to have done every now and then. And, you know, you just lay on the table and put a little of this, not a colonoscopy, or something else. I don't know where everyone thinks, "Oh, it's colonoscopy." Well, it's something else. But anyway, you start smelling something a little funny, and boy, the next thing you know, you're waking up. In
it's
the recovery
all
area, and it's all done, and you don't remember a thing. So I am thankful for anesthesia. So.
Yep. Well, here we tend to have one other little story from the dentist's office, okay?
Okay.
And so, you know, the part of the dental thing is not only this, a little bit of pain, but just so uncomfortable. But anyway, she was explaining to me that with this temporary crown, that if it comes loose, she gives me a little kit. And I can glue it back on. I said, "What is this? A little kit? It's like a little thing in a
yourself.
Pouch? Do-it-yourself kit?" And I kind of like, "That's kind of strange." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, or you can get these at Walmart." I said, "Walmart? You can get like a did-it-yourself dental kit at Walmart?" So then I start giggling. And it's hard for them to work on you when you're giggling. And that just really struck me as funny at that moment. It's probably funnier at that moment than it is now. But that you can get a do-it-yourself kind of dental kit at Walmart. Oh, holy moly.
You mentioned the Walmart. I stumbled across some Larry the Cable Guy, and we don't endorse everything that he says in all his routines, but he is so funny at times. But he was talking about, have you ever been to Walmart after midnight? You know, so you can imagine him talking like this.
Yeah.
Been to Walmart. It's man, you see everything after midnight at Walmart. It's like they have a open casting for Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum.
Well, anyway, that was just funny. Hey, Christmas coming up. Here's my thing about Christmas.
That's right. Yeah, this is our last podcast before Christmas. Of course, podcast coming out on Sunday. So the day this comes out, we're still almost a week away, 6 days away from Christmas. So,
two things I always think about Christmas. One is that, you know, it used to be that people would always poo-poo Christmas, a lot of Christians, because, well, it was started as a pagan holiday. You know, well, which is there some truth to that. There was a pagan holiday. Christmas kind of took over. There was some worship of a sun god, you know, that the Romans were into. And my thing is, I think it's kind of cool that we hijacked a pagan holiday, turned it into a celebration of the birth of Christ, even though Jesus was not born in December. We know that pretty much for a fact. I just think it's kind of cool. But it's amazing how some Christians can take anything and make it negative. You know, they can take anything and make it look, you know, just to rain on any parade. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, what is the problem with that? You tell me, what's the problem with taking over a pagan holiday and turning it into something positive about the birth of Christ?
Yeah.
Do you have a problem with that?
No, I don't have a problem with that. I mean, you know, we've been in all different kinds of camps through the years and the different holidays and all this, but no, I don't have a problem with that. We celebrate Christmas at our house, and I mean, we never lied to our kids about Santa Claus. I mean, we'd watch Christmas shows.
Well, you remember what our parents did? There. They didn't really promote Santa, but do you remember what they did on Christmas Eve?
Well, they put the presents out overnight. I remember we woke up in the morning and there they were.
Well, not always. No, there was a lot of times they did not do that. We did a lot of times we would go look at Christmas lights. Do you remember doing that?
I remember looking at Christmas lights.
Okay. There were many times.
I don't remember some ulterior motive.
There was an ulterior motive. So here's we were sitting in the car, get ready to go look at Christmas lights, and Dad would say, oops, I forgot something. And he would go in the house and put some presents under the tree from Santa, I guess. And come back in the car. Yeah. We go look at Christmas lights, come back, and we miss Santa. He came while we were out looking at Christmas lights.
I don't remember that at all, no.
Mom can tell you all about that. Yeah, that's absolutely.
Or maybe I just figured it out right off the bat and just played along just for the fun of it, and that's why it didn't stand out to me.
So. Well, okay, yeah. But anyway, the thing about Christmas is this, for me, is I love the story in Luke 2, I like that version of it, where it just talks about how the shepherds are in the field. We know the shepherds are not particularly spiritual. They couldn't attend synagogue or anything. They're out there by themselves. They're kind of a little bit ostracized from society. And they're the ones who got the first announcement from the angel that said, today in the city of David is born to you, I bring you great tidings of good news.
Yes, yes.
In this city is born to you a Savior. And so what you have is, paraphrased, is you have a bunch of shepherds hanging around at night. Angel shows up, freaks them out, has to say, don't fear, makes his announcement, then you have a whole chorus of angels singing about this. But the angel says, you're going to have a Savior. He didn't say, now I'm going to give you somebody that can help you live your life better, can show you the way better. I'm going to give you some principles, going to give you religion, more religious obligations. And the city of David is born an example to you. He didn't say that. And I give the illustration the other day to my men's group that, and, you know, it's a simple illustration. We've talked about it before. But if you're drowning offshore, a Savior is somebody who dives in and drags you back to the shore. He's not somebody who dives out there and gives you swimming lessons. Yeah, here's how you do it. Put one hand over the other like this. Turn your head to the side. He doesn't become an example either. He doesn't say, okay, so just swim like me. I'll show you how this is done.
Yeah, that's good.
And it's the simplest thing in the world, but that Jesus came as a Savior, somebody to do this for us. And that's why it was good news of great joy, it says, to all people, to everybody. And so I just think that's the thing to remember for Christmas.
Yeah, I mean, the very first phrase, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I mean, it's been hundreds of years since there had been any, you know, current word from God in that sense. And a lot of the world was not in good shape. The religion of Israel was not in good shape. And, you know, there's a part of us naturally would think, okay, the first words are going to be, okay, y'all are in big trouble or something, you know, but it's not. I mean, even in the midst of that, the first words were peace, good will toward men.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it is good news. I mean, I think we're both like this. And what we've seen in recent years, the more you understand the gospel, the more you realize it really is good news.
And when you understand the cross and how the cross took care of absolutely everything, then when you go back and read statements like this, where the announcement is you have a Savior, then it's like, it makes sense.
And it is an announcement. I mean,
it's an announcement of what God has done.
And the gospel is not telling people what they need to do. The gospel is telling people what Christ has done, what God has done in Christ for them. So.
And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I'm reading a book that I think is absolutely spectacular called Is Atheism Dead? And the premise of the book by Eric Metaxas is that so many physicists and astronomers are being just kind of blown away by the more we know through mathematical computations and through the Hubble telescope, through a lot of things, just how not only is the universe fine-tuned, it is ridiculously fine-tuned.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much information. So every now and then I just want to give out one or two. I'm just going to give you one today. But did you know this? I'd never heard this before. But in the sun, there are just just an amazing amount of spectrums of all kinds of rays, gamma rays, alpha rays, all kinds of rays. And they say it would be like this. If you were to stack a cards and lay cards out all the way through our galaxy to another galaxy, and each one of those cards represented another facet of a ray of the sun,
mm-hmm.
that's how many different facets of rays of sun there are, okay?
Of sunlight.
So, sunlight. Okay. Well, not all sunlight. Sunlight, what we would say is sunlight, it represents only like two or three of those cards.
Okay.
Of literally millions or billions of those cards.
Okay.
A small sliver.
Okay.
Okay. And the rays are not particularly good for the planet, okay, except for those two or three rays. Now, but are the water on Earth, particularly the seas and the oceans, which are 70% of the Earth, absorbs it all. So these rays from the sun hit the water. The water absorbs all these rays that are not great for us, except for the two or three little speck, little slice of sunlight that is good for us, and the oceans let those rays through the water. And nobody knows why.
So, I'm confused. And lets them through the water versus what? Absorbs it.
Just absorbing it. Just dissolving it.
Okay.
Absorbing it.
Okay. All right.
So it doesn't go anywhere.
So it goes through the water. Where does it go after it goes through the water?
I guess it dissolves. It just goes nowhere. Oh, you mean the sunlight? It goes through the water. I don't know. It's as deep as it can go. But that's the reason algae can grow in water. Algae needs sunlight, and algae is incredibly important for the biosystem of the Earth. And so algae needs sunlight. This sunlight gets through. But it's the only rays that we really need are those two or three, and that's the only ones we get.
Yeah, it's amazing.
So anyway, and there's also a quote by, and I can't pronounce this guy's name. I've seen him on TV a lot, but he's like Michio. It's spelled M-I-C-H-I-O. His last name is K-A-K-U. K-K-U, I'm not sure. He's a theoretical physicist, and he's a string theory pioneer. So he's in the forefront of, you know, of theoretical physics. But he said this. Here's his quote. He's not known really to be somebody of faith, but he said this. I have concluded that we are in a world made by rules created by an intelligence. Believe me, everything we call chance today won't make sense anymore. To me, it is clear that we exist in a plan which is governed by rules that were created and shaped by a universal intelligence, not by chance. So anyway, and that's kind of the theme of this book by Eric Metaxas, that physics is just kind of blowing up the idea that this Earth, this universe is just random. Not just the Earth, but the whole universe is just a random invention or a random happening.
Who pays these physicists to sit around and study all this? And I'm not saying there's not good stuff that comes from it, so I'm not complaining, but I'm just trying to figure out.
Sometimes
I guess a lot of times the government grants go to universities and say this thanks to figure out these stuff. But that's just an interesting job where you get paid just to kind of sit in a lab or a
Well, they do a lot of research. And some of it, you know, I mean, I'm not a big fan of, but some of this stuff. Yeah, a lot of it's through academia. All right, you got anything else? I got something else I'm going to lay on you.
Just a quick thing. New appreciation for Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I read something a week or so ago, the idea that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus, that you know, we don't have to add anything to it. And the thing was read, what part of it is finished do you not understand?
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus died, it is finished. God is totally satisfied. Yeah. And we say we know that, but you know, it is a lifelong process to really believe that God is totally satisfied with us, with me, with you, with every other person, because of what Jesus has done.
Yeah.
It is finished. What part of that do we not understand? Well,
and, you know, understanding the sacrifice isn't, you know, goes back and makes the story come alive, the old story of Abraham in the Old Testament, where he brings Isaac. He thinks he's going to sacrifice his son to God, which God never wanted that, but that's what Abraham thought that God wanted. And so he brings Isaac, and he's ready to kill Isaac on the altar, and God stops him, and God says, no, I got this. And God provided the sacrifice. And so it's the same thing with Jesus. He doesn't want anything from us. He's provided the sacrifice. So even in the Old Testament, you have these pictures of what was going to be a reality in Christ.
And what kind of, I think I'm beginning to gain a little appreciation too, that to realize that not only applies to me, but that applies to other people that I come across.
Yeah.
So it not only affects how we view ourselves, but how we view other
people. Oh, yeah, totally.
Everybody we come across, whether somebody at the store, wherever, you know, strangers we don't know, realize, okay, that person meant so much to God, the God of the universe,
yeah,
that Jesus died for them. And that really does affect how we see the value of each person. It relates back to what we, you know, the Christmas story, but peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yeah. Okay.
All right. Let me tell you how this next segment was inspired. All right. Now, I have a nephew who is going to a local college, not mm-hmm. one in Lexington. Mm-hmm. Okay. And they had to fill out the application form to get into college. And on this application form, there were a little over 60 identifications of your sex. Not just male, female, but there's all these, all these different things. Okay. And I think they told me they didn't ever find heterosexual male. You know, they didn't have that one, but they had everything else. And I just kind of got my wheels turning that maybe we need some Christian identities. Okay. Because
and I'm willing to go on record saying that is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. That he had to fill out all those options. So go ahead.
Yeah. So, and I thought, so let me tell you what you think of some of these Christian identities. Now, number one, I would say, which is where I would like to identify, number one is what I call a full grace believer. Okay? I just believe it's fully, totally by the grace of God. That's who we're. You with me on that? Is that a problem yet? Okay.
No problem.
Then we have the generic mixed grace believer. Obviously, mm-hmm. we've talked about that. That's somebody who just mixes law, mixes works, mixes their performance with what God has done with his grace. All right. But we've got some other ones. We're breaking it down further now.
Okay.
We've got the WWJD follower, the one who's all about what would Jesus do? I'm going to be a follower. Okay.
Got the bracelet.
Yeah, got the bracelet. We had number four, we have the program disciple. He's the disciple. He's the guy who's always got a program, always got a plan, always got going through a Bible reading program, always doing something that has steps to it or principles to feel more approved of God, to feel closer to God. Okay, with me?
Yep.
Number five, the social progressive disciple.
Yeah.
He identifies as a disciple because he's going to bring about social change. He believes his mission from God is to create social justice on earth. He's a social justice disciple. Then you've got the number six, the active local church servant. This is a guy who gets his identification by just serving and doing stuff in the local church.
Some of these overlap a little bit.
Oh, yeah, there are some of them do absolutely overlap. Yeah. And so then number six, that's the active local church servant. Okay, number seven, you just have the attendance Christian. He believes his job is to show up at the service. He just show up at the meetings, and he feels guilty if he doesn't, but he believes by showing up, that somehow demonstrates to God that he's committed, he's dedicated, and that he's somehow, you know, God's pleased with that. Number eight, we have the ethics Christian. He's one who's all about just performance, all about ethics, all about morals and all that. That's his thing. Then you have you can comment on any of these, jump in any of these time if you want. I mean, are these going over your head or?
Okay. No, I mean, I'm.
All right. No big deal to you. Okay.
Well, yeah, I mean, I'll have a little something to say when you're on the
list. I think to break these down, I think it is kind of interesting because I know people who fit in these categories, like that's kind of primarily what they are. Now, they may, you know, have a little bit of the other identifications too. But, all right, number nine is the navel gazer. He's always just wondering how he's doing. You know, I know a lot, just how am I doing spiritually? You know, well, you know, he's always, he's so introspective about, you know, if he's doing things right, is he doing things that are wrong? He's just all about focusing on himself. Then you have number 10, the kingdom builder. He's just all about, he just wants to build a kingdom. He wants to build something, do something. He wants to get more, you know, whatever it is, whatever his organization is, he wants to build that organization. To him, that's kingdom building.
So are we supposed to, this may be getting a tangent here, but are we supposed to build the kingdom? We haven't talked about that. We might not.
No.
You know, I mean, you hear that a lot. You know, we're going to do with the build the kingdom. So
yeah, no, we're not.
Okay.
We can talk about that later. Jesus builds the kingdom. We don't build the kingdom.
Right. The kingdom's already built, I think.
But anyway. And I've heard this a bazillion times. Then number 11, I only have 12. I only have two to go. Okay. The aspiring leader. Some things are all about leadership. It's all you've got to be a Christian leader, which means, what does that mean? Well, you've got to be an example. You've got to leave a legacy. You've got to be a leader. And that's the focus.
Servant leadership is a buzzword a lot of times.
Yeah, servant leadership.
I understand that. So it's not that we disagree that serving others can be influential and all that. But when it seems like everybody in the world is talking about servant leadership, I'm thinking, okay, it's all right. Maybe it's nothing that new. But
then you have the footprints Christian.
You know,
is this the picture of the sand?
Well, yeah, but it's bigger than that. Yes, but it does come from that where, you know, how come there's only one pair of footprints in the sand? Well, Jesus says, because that's what I picked you up and carried you. And I understand that. I get that. Yeah. The concept of that is okay with me, actually. But that's the Christian who basically has their beliefs or their understanding of God based on, you know, posters, based on stuff like that. Okay, they've kind of captured their imagination. And not all that's bad. I'm not even necessarily saying that some of those people actually have a better understanding of grace than some of the other categories. But all I'm saying is there are a lot of different facets, a lot of different ways that you can break this down to basically be anything other than somebody who's just thankful that God has paid the full price. You don't feel an obligation to fit into any of these particular pockets. You can let God lead you to do whatever. God may lead you to do any of these things.
I mean, all these things, I think, I have to hear them again, which I don't need to hear them all again, but I mean, I'm thinking they almost all have to do with our outward actions. The one that's the navel gazer is looking at what he's done himself. Yeah. And so everything is based on
performance. They all have that in common, but there's, I guess that's the better way to say it, is there's just different subcategories of a performance Christian. A mixed grace Christian. There's different flavors of mixed grace Christians. Does that make more sense?
Yeah.
Say that way.
Yeah. You know, I don't want to. At the same time, I don't want to. You know, we want to see people. You know, God called people by names that they didn't even see themselves as. You know, called Abraham, mm-hmm. father of many nations. He had no childless. You know, old in age. Gideon. You know, a mighty warrior, whatever that means. Mm-hmm. When he had not demonstrated anything. You know, he was the opposite of that time.
Right. Peter the Rock.
And Peter the Rock. And so the idea that God sees people for who he, and you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just, you know, he wasn't just pretending. It wasn't just power positive thinking. That's when so I'm trying to view even other believers, even the ones in this category, of not seeing them and me identifying them that way, but me seeing them as who they are in Christ,
right.
Child of God. And
here's what I would say. I didn't mean this to be, you know, off-putting or to put somebody down. It's just a way to say, okay, am I focused on one of these specific ways of getting God to be pleased with me, rather than just resting in the finished work? And I'm just saying there's a lot of different ways to be performance-based. I guess that's my point. And any of these ways can be a trap. Now, is there anything wrong with getting, you know, a belief from a Christian poster or something? No, it might be fine, you know? Is there anything wrong with serving? No. Anything wrong with leadership? No. Anything wrong with helping the world be a better place? No. None of these things are wrong, I don't believe, in and of themselves. Mm-hmm. But when they become your identity, that's the problem. When that becomes your version of Christianity, your version of faith, and for a lot of people, some of those characters are what they believe are the total package, what it means to be a believer.
I want to take off just a little bit. Don't want to go way down this road, but it reminded me of something. I don't know if we've ever mentioned this or not, but you're talking about back to the survey that your Lori's nephew was filling out or whoever.
Yeah, it wasn't a survey. It was a questionnaire.
Different genders and all that stuff. Yeah. You know, one thing I rarely hear anybody mention, and it wasn't original with me, but, you know, that verse in Ephesians, Colossians, or maybe both, you know, there's neither male nor female. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. Right. So I think, you know, you hear a lot about identity, you know, someone identifies as a homosexual or whatever, that, you know, in Christ, our identity is neither.
Right.
Homosexual or heterosexual.
It supersedes all
It's not even male or female. Right. And so I think that kind of, you know, we see ourselves as spiritual beings in Christ.
Yeah, that's a great point.
And who we are that way. And so we're eternally that way. So
Yeah, great point. I got some more stuff, but do you got anything else you want to throw in?
This has no redeeming value at all, but just something I wrote down the other day that Teresa and I were headed down the road and, you know, heading down to Richmond Road. So you know where Richmond Road is, out of Lexington, headed toward the interstate, and it's 4-lane divided, and a car's coming at me, flashes his lights at me during the day, flashes his lights. You know what that means, don't you?
There's a policeman up there pulling people over.
And sure enough, we top the hill or whatever, and there's a policeman. I just thought, you know, that's just interesting. You know, just that is such a universal signal. And it's kind of like it's the whole world on one side and the traffic police on the other side. And I'm very grateful for the police. and all that. We actually had him called to our building.
Were you speeding? Is that why you had to flash
the light?
No, I
wasn't. No, he just flashed on everybody that's coming over just where they're. But there's just an interesting dynamic. And I don't know who started that. I don't know how they got started. But anyway, so feel free to edit that out if you want to. And when
we might have
in the post production, all the hours and hours you spend.
What the people hear is what we did. I mean, it's just the way it is. Hey, let me give you three scriptures that really always kind of capture my imagination or my thinking about the cross. You ready?
Okay.
Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. I'm thinking that the whole concept that the cross could be emptied of its power kind of blows my mind. That's in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Now, the verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved is the power of God. The power of God is really wrapped up in the cross, what God has done for us in Jesus.
You know, there are power, back to the first one too, there are chemicals and things like that that are extremely powerful until you dilute them.
Yeah.
Then when you dilute them, they lose their power. So that's kind of a sense when we dilute the message of the cross with a mixed gospel and add a bunch of other stuff to it, it dilutes it.
And one more, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what we preach, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And I mean, just over and over, it's so clear that the message of the New Testament was Jesus died for us, paid the full price. That's our message, Christ crucified. It was very simple.
The other thing, too, I thought of this the other day, the two essential things for every person to recognize is one, that they have sinned against God, acknowledge the sin, but two, that sin was taken away at the cross.
Yeah.
I mean, very, very basic, those two things.
I printed out some different versions of, I think it's becoming my favorite verse, Colossians 2:14.
Yeah.
Where it talks about, you know, the English Standard Version says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So he not only canceled the debt, but the demands of the law or the debt. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. I mean, I tell you, I love the language of that. He nailed that to the cross. And if you look it up in different translations, it's amazing. The Passion Translation, listen to this. Everything has been placed into Adam, placed into his cross, nailed permanently. There is a public display of cancellation. And you got to leave it to...
That's such a public event.
Yeah. And Peterson always comes through for us in the Message Bible. He says this, think of it, all sins are forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Eugene Peterson.
Love Eugene Peterson.
Yeah, the Message Bible.